Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Verse 31 will be my text. Yeah, I probably didn't talk to Brother John there after the service. I just guess I didn't pinpoint our location very good there when I was talking about our location of the mission work. It's about 25 miles outside of Laramie on U.S. 30. Laramie is the third largest town in Wyoming. I didn't research that real thoroughly, but I can't think of another town that would be third. You have Casper and Cheyenne, which both have 50 to 60,000 people in them, and then Laramie has 31,000. So if you can believe that, that's the third largest town in Wyoming. That's where the university is. University of Wyoming has about 12,000 students. So there's lots of opportunity for witnessing there and preaching. So yeah, that's true. The kids, when they semi-adults, when they come out of college, haven't learned. You know, and these colleges mostly started as religious colleges. Princeton. You know, some of these, all these really old colleges were religious institutions to begin with, but there's no Bible or teaching of the Bible in those places nowadays. I was talking to Michelle on the way down here. We was talking about, because this is a big problem, atheism and this theory of evolution and this idea of trying to make man no more than just another part of the existence that somehow evolved from some lower life forms and things like that, because it removes God from the equation, removes accountability, removes the possibility of judgment, and it liberates men to behave as they would because there's no outside force that would judge their actions or, you know, have expectations or duties laid upon them. But you get right down to it, and here's one of the times when I'll use the word fool, because a fool has said in his heart there is no God. These fools tell us that there is no God and that we're the result of a series of impossible coincidences and circumstances, and our very existence is a result of that. Yet they can't prove evolution. It's a theory. They teach it as fact, but it's a theory. It's just a lie that's presented as a theory. Then perhaps they might present creation sometimes, or they used to, as a theory. I don't think they even allow it that much credibility now. Maybe it's a hypothesis now. I don't know. But it's you have this chain of science that they should be following that they're not, and they call us foolish for having faith and believing in God and believing in a creator. Well, their whole devising of the reason for our existence takes far more faith, I think. It's when you get right down to it, having faith in a supreme being, it's easier, I think, looking at it from a purely logical, objective point of view, it's easier, I think, to believe that there is a being that exists outside of time, that time does not affect, so he's been there forever, who also has all power, so he's able to do what he wants, and then say that that's where our existence, that's where the creation comes from, then to somehow believe that, I mean, where did the first atom come from? ATOM, the first molecule, where did that come from? I mean, there's got to be, you get to a point where it stretches logic. And so it takes faith to believe in that, because they can't go back and prove their theory any more than we can go back and say that we're a physical eyewitness of creation. But the evidence is here all around us, and that's all we need. That's all I'll say on that. But I have used that as an approach to a lot of people in Wyoming. We talk that way. We need God in our lives. We need to recognize God in our existence. And that when we take that away, you see what it results in a society. There isn't any established objective right and wrong. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Okay, the title of my sermon is "The Churches Were Multiplied." If you look at the verse, it says, then had the churches rest. And then it gives you these other phrases that intervene, describing their activities and their situation. But it says at the end of the verse, we're multiplied. I kind of underlined that in my Thompson's here in my study Bible. I underlined the word churches and then and underlined we're multiplied at the end of the verse. Because I think that's speaking of the churches, not the members of the churches. And it describes the way that they lived and behaved. So I'm going to use this verse to point out some things, and I'll move through these quickly. But some things that that we can teach from this verse, and here's the points of the sermon, basically. Number one, that the church is a local, visible body. Number two, you can see the obedience of the church. You can see the, number three, you can see that the Great Commission must be fulfilled by the church. You can see the faithfulness of the Lord towards the church. And then you can see that a church that's faithful to Christ will be used of God. All of these are kind of tied up in that verse. And this is what I want to take with me to Wyoming as well, because there's very little church truth in Wyoming. There's just an idea of some sort of religious institution, maybe all-encompassing everything that has to do with the name of Christ, and all of that just makes up a gigantic church with lots of different aberrations and anomalies, and then have manifested in a lot of different ways, but it's all just one big gigantic church. That's how most folks see it, and that's not just Wyoming, that's most places that you go in the United States. But if we misconstrue the basic doctrines of the church, then we can be sure that the other doctrines will also be misunderstood or not taught at all, or not believed. I mean, we have to, if you can compromise on one doctrine, then you can compromise on others. And if you're not sound in the beginning, then you're not going to be sound in the going on and in the continuing. If a congregation doesn't hold the church in proper esteem, then how can we trust the other truths that are presented by that religious institution or that church? We need to be firmly founded as far as church doctrines are concerned. In these last days, I think this is what we're finding out. I believe we live in the last days. I have a sense of urgency that I've not had before in my ministry. And it's to my shame, again. It's not the fault of anyone else, and it's not God's fault, and it's not just a result of the times getting progressively worse. I should have been more urgent all along, but I've not been. But I feel that sense of urgency even now. And I think in these last days that we'll see the church and the truths of the church doctrine may be betrayed more than ever before. You can see it in some of our churches now. We talk about it amongst ourselves sometimes. We'll see some churches that seem to cater more to the world in order to entice the world into their church. Michelle and I was talking about it. It seems to me like there's some like that, maybe not in our immediate fellowship, but some folks that we hear of and we hear about that seek to gain more popularity than what the circle of the churches would allow. So they seek to increase their popularity, their reputation amongst other churches that aren't true churches, and in order to do so, or maybe they could be true churches, but they have some questionable doctrine or practice. But they want to increase their influence, maybe or whatever, and reputation. And in order to do so, they have to compromise. Yeah. They have to be more acceptable to these more worldly institutions, and that shouldn't be the case. In the latter days, we're told that many shall depart from the faith. And I think maybe the departure is at its most noticeable when it comes to the doctrine of the church. Yeah. So number one, the church is a local, visible body. This is where I'll probably spend most of my time. I just like the fact that the plural of the word is used. He says right here, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. These are all evidences of their faithfulness to the Lord, and evidences also of the Lord being with them. It says, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, it says, we're multiplied. The church is a local, visible body. If we follow the Apostle Paul's ministry a little further, some of these, I may just kind of refer to, we might not turn over to them, but over in Acts 15, verse number 41, after Paul separated from Barnabas, he took Silas with him, and he said he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Again, plural. Over in chapter 16, verse number 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." The Holy Spirit had, I think, in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and again, we can debate the translations and things like that, but I'm not going to question the King James translators here on this particular point. There is, the Holy Spirit had a perfect opportunity, I think, to utilize the singular of the form and emphasize that this ecclesia, which we understand to be inherently defined and understood to be a local visible body, and to, this is his opportunity as the Holy Spirit to introduce the universal church.
Yeah.
Because previously there was only one church, right? There's a church that the Lord established there in the land of Palestine, and it was in Jerusalem at the time of his departure. That was so it was, in a sense, both local and universal. But as it grows, does it maintain that sort of universal capacity, or is it, or are these local churches that are introduced, each introduce one from another, and then they are autonomous organizations that answer only to Christ?
Amen.
So, but this is his opportunity. He could have said, you know, then had the church rest throughout all Judea, but it's not, it's the churches. If a modern person, you know, one of these, somebody that was today, oh, maybe he was giving an account of his missionary journey, and he went through Syria and Cilicia and all these places. He would have said, "I traveled throughout all these regions, and everywhere I've gone, I've confirmed the church." That's how he would say it, because they believe in a universal church. Everywhere I saw the church, I confirmed it, I preached to it, I testified to it, and tried to be a blessing to it. But not Paul. They're churches. They're each individual, and that's how he approaches it. Each is a local, visible body, and that's the difference, and that's something that's lost, I think, in church doctrine today.
Right.
Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says in verse number 33, this isn't the immediate application of the verse, but he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace," he says, "as in all churches of the saints." Then he says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." Twice he refers to it in the plural.
Amen.
Well, it's kind of interesting that occurs in a verse where he says God's not the author of confusion. Now, some will say, you know, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches. And they say, well, that refers to the universal church and then also the local church. That's silly. He says, then he let your women keep silence in the church. How are they going to keep silent in the universal church and then also keep silence in the local church? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about in the churches, plural, because there's more than one church. The Bible makes it clear that the church is a local, visible body. And I like the fact that he says God's not the author of confusion. That the universal church is confusing.
Right.
Local churches aren't.
Amen.
And he doesn't promote confusion. He's not going to introduce two institutions and take your pick as to which one you want to immediately apply to the present situation. Is it universal or is it local? In that case, there's two churches here in a sense, because here's the local body convened together, and also you're a representation of the universal church. That's confusing.
That's right.
And that's not how the Lord deals with us. And that's not, I mean, we're pretty simple. And some of us are pretty simple even compared to other human beings. But we're all simple compared to God. And there's so much about the Lord's relationship with us that's remarkable. But to convey to us a perception of God and an understanding of how to serve Him from an eternal, holy God, and to do that in a series of books contained in the canon of Scripture is an incredible, remarkable thing that we can get this vision, this perception, this understanding of God and how to serve God. And how to worship. And he doesn't, there's no, God would not in any way do intentionally confuse us in such a way. He's not the author of confusion. He gives us peace. Now, there's something to think about here. I won't spend much time on this, but I think the universal church folks are just confusing the kingdom with the church, generally.
Right.
That's what they're doing. Go over into another chapter in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Was he talking about the church or the kingdom? The universal church people would say, well, and it's essentially the same to them. Well, he doesn't call it the church, he calls it the kingdom. There's a difference. Is he maybe talking about both the church and the kingdom? Well, if he's talking about the church, why does he call it a kingdom? And if he's talking about the kingdom, why does elsewhere he refer to the churches? The kingdom is always in singular form. There's only one kingdom. It extends throughout the earth. Here's the difference. It extends throughout the earth. And it's spiritual in nature. The Lord told Pilate that my kingdom is not now of this world or this earth. I forget how he framed it. It's spiritual. It's there. But he hasn't set up his physical rule. He won't do that till the millennial reign. The church is a local body. It's autonomous and it's independent in every case.
Amen.
Over in Ephesians chapter number 5. Now this is getting a little confusing maybe. But like I said, God's not the author of confusion. If it is confusing, we just need to study a bit more. Ephesians 5 verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the Lord, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Or if you compare that with 1 Corinthians 15:24, I'm not going to use this for what you think I'm going to use it for, but in 1 Corinthians 15:24, you see that the kingdom is presented to the Father. You see in the passage that we just read in Ephesians 5, the church is presented to the Son. It's his. I know people use Ephesians 5 to teach the universal theory, the universal church theory, but really all Paul's telling them is that you as the church, Christ is your head. Now some you can use it, it's possible, I suppose, to use it in the sense of an institution here, because the church is, and it's an institution just as any other body is, but its manifestation is always local, and it represents each individual congregation. But it really, even if you don't want to go so far as to use it as a institution here, Paul's just writing an epistle to the Ephesians. He's just telling them, Christ is the head of the church. You're the church. Christ is your head. He loves you, and you wives should submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's using this picture that he's painting for them. Each succeeding church that reads this passage can make the same application. That's what we do. Over in back in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul says again, he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. A perfect opportunity to say again, the care of the church.
Yeah.
That's not what he says. He has the care of all the churches in different locations. You know, we need this in Wyoming, but we need it in other places in America as well. We have we need to have a concern for the church. We need to have a concern that the church is properly understood and represented. I'm not going to get very far in this sermon, but if you just go down to Colossians 4, it says in verse 15, it says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And everybody's heard this used. The church which is in his house. If it's a universal church, then how did you fit that in his house? And if it's an invisible spiritual kingdom, which again is different from the church, then how does he fit that in his house? They'll say, well, it's just a little manifestation of it. Well, then you're talking about two churches again. And which one do you want to emphasize? Well, if the church is a universal invisible body, you can emphasize that to the point that you de-emphasize the importance of the local church, which is exactly what's been done. But we don't owe the reformers any favor for this. You know, those guys that are glorified and presented as giants in Christian faith back in the 1500s and 1600s. They did us a vast disservice by inventing a universal invisible church to compete with the universal visible Catholic church.
Right.
That's all they did. They wanted to get everybody together under one umbrella so they could compete against the visible Catholic. That's what Catholic means, universal.
That's right.
And they didn't do us any favors. They did us a great disservice. The church is a local assembly. It meets in houses. That's what we're doing out in Wyoming, is meeting in a house.
Amen.
You're meeting in a house here. This is a building, but this building isn't the church. The church is these folks sitting right here, the baptized members of this church at Mount Pleasant. You're the body of Christ.
That's right.
And that's what the New Testament teaches. So you can see the obedience of the first church. I'll just move through these real quick. You can see the obedience of the first church over in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. You know, but back in our text, it says, they then had the churches rest. And it says, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. They feared the Lord and they walked in obedience to his word. Over in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. So they preached wherever the Lord sent them. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, it says in our text. They went forth and preached and they baptized just like the Great Commission had commanded them. If you read in the book of Acts, and I've spent some time in there recently, it's pretty relevant to my situation. But in chapters 2 through 7, you have the church growing in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, you have the church multiplying in the areas of Judea and Samaria, even as far as Antioch of Syria. And then you have Paul going out and Barnabas and Silas and the others. Then the rest of the book, you have the gospel being taken to the far corners of the known world. Church of Jerusalem was still there, but it wasn't the same church that was everywhere. It was churches that were established, and the churches were multiplied. And then so that also reminds us that the Great Commission, as it's given in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and what we read there in Acts chapter number 1, the Great Commission is something that has to be fulfilled by the church. Peter, James, and John and the others, even the 11 that were there that were faithful, could not possibly have gone to the furthest corners of the world in the sense that the Lord expected and required and fulfilled the Great Commission on their own. So even though it was given to them personally in the sense that they were standing there, they were the church. And the church is the one that received the Great Commission. That church, therefore, is authorized. And remember, the power came upon them. That power signifies both authority and ability, or authority and power. The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, setting them apart, signifying this is the body of Christ on earth, and it goes about in the authority and power of God to do what Jesus Christ has sent them to do. So they had that sign given to them. They were sent out to preach to every creature. Peter and James and John and the others, even with the best intentions, couldn't have done that. They went preaching the gospel as representatives of the church. That church started other churches. The church grows through the process of multiplication. It doesn't just spread. We spread the gospel. The churches grow through multiplication.
Amen.
Now, the kingdom spreads. The kingdom, when a soul is saved, the kingdom, the Lord, that's what the Lord said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's there. It just goes wherever the Lord goes, and wherever the Lord's people go, the kingdom goes. But the churches have to be established and set up. It's more of a sort of an organic reproduction. That's what you have. Souls are added into individual churches, not one large universal church.
That's right.
When souls are saved in a new locale, then a new church is planted. The original church doesn't grow or expand to include the number, but rather a new church is begun. That's what we hope to see in Wyoming. Not to just see the indoor church spread its influence and spread its geographic coverage, but we want to see a new church started by the authority of the indoor Baptist church.
Amen.
That's what we're after, and that's what we see. I know, and just like we was talking about a while ago about creation and about the measure of faith that it takes to believe in the theory of evolution, or the faith that we have to believe that God's the creator. I think the same thing about the church. I don't get into this where I'm trying to trace our lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ there in the land of Palestine, in Galilee or Judea or Jerusalem. I just believe it. I just trust it. I mean, you want a church to have a good organization, and you can look so far and understand so much, but I've told Michelle this on the way down here. When we do our studies and we do our research on especially historic things related to the church or whatever, we're standing on the shoulders of other men's research. They're standing on the shoulders of other men's research. They're standing on, and so there could be discrepancies along the line. And I told Michelle, I'm a cynic. I think there's people in every generation that deliberately try to disrupt things. You can talk about translations of the Bible. You can talk about copies of the original and copies of the copies of the copies, in the scriptures. There's people that would deliberately mess these things up and leave out what should be in and add what shouldn't be. The same's true with church history. So you come to a point where you just say, well, and some of it could be accidental, like I said, just poor record keeping. But just get to a point where you say, I believe this is a sound church. You can tell just by looking at us that we're sons and daughters of Adam. You've heard that argument. You can look at a church and tell, does a church believe and practice what a church did as it's described for us in Acts? Amen. If it does, then it's likely a church. I mean, unless you've got some glaring, gross error in the way that it was begun, or, just to go back to the church that started that one and you see some gross error, then you might question it. But then you have plenty of opportunity to seek proper authority and be properly organized. But if it's a sound church that's been there, and it reflects the beliefs and practices of the first church, then it's a church. That's how we'll see it. That's how we understand it. And I think any church that professes these, this church truth, the doctrine concerning salvation, the sovereignty of God, and these things, then this is a church. And that's what we're seeking. That's what we want to. I won't have time to get into this, but that's what we want to be, the face of Christianity. I told you before in the Bible study, when I was talking about the mission work, for too long, I mean, Christianity is misunderstood. It's mostly apostate now. I mean, it just is. Too many go by the name of Christian that just aren't. And too many, but what I'm getting at is, I don't remember that Catholicism usually was lumped in with Protestants before, but it is now. The Mormons want in. They want to be a part of this umbrella of Christianity. For too long, we've let people be the face of Christianity who are imposters.
That's right.
But the true churches are still in existence. And we need to stand up and say, this is the truth.
Amen.
We might be called bigots or mean or it's not fair that you claim to have the truth. Well, we do. And we've too long we've let others stand up and so they describe and represent Christianity to the world, and they've compromised on truth, especially in the church, because it is divisive. It's not intentional. We want people to join the true church. We want people to be baptized and added to the church. That's what we're trying to do in Wyoming. Anabaptists, it might require a rebaptizing. But we want to see the churches grow, this church grow in numbers, which we already read about, but then the churches grow in general in the sense that they multiply and they increase. And that's our aim. So a church is not a church if it doesn't believe and practice those things that are laid out for us in the New Testament. But we who do are examples to others. And God's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save. His will, I firmly believe that Jesus Christ has not returned yet, so there's more saints to be saved. Amen. And the Lord will call. And who's to limit God to keep him from, do we want those souls to be saved despite the error that much of Christianity presents? Or do we want those souls to be saved through the use of the proper tools and the churches that Jesus Christ, that are descended from the church that Jesus Christ established? He's the head. He's meeting with us here right now. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here. This is his body in this location. And that's why the churches are generally linked to a geographic description. The church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae, the church at Chesapeake, and hopefully one day the church in Wyoming.
Amen.
And wherever those are, let us be the ones that the Lord uses, if it be his will, to call out this last generation of saints. There's one generation left to go, I think. of elect that's got to be called out of the lost. And let, you know, I pray to God that we'll be the ones that he uses. If we can give them the truth that Christianity in general just came. I'll stop right there.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you.